So far, we've studied the first two chapters of Ruth. And this occurs during the times of the judges, sometime before 1100 BC. And this was a time when Israel had no king, and so they did what was right in their own eyes. And we've learned that a Hebrew named Elimelech took his wife Naomi and two sons out of the promised land. They left the land of promise and went to Moab during a famine that was in the area of Bethlehem. And while they were gone, Elimelech died. Naomi's two sons married Moabite women, and then the two sons died. And Naomi decided to go home since she heard there was food in Bethlehem again. And this all took about 10 years to play out. She convinced one daughter-in-law to stay with her own family, stay in Moab, but she could not persuade Ruth from returning with her. Ruth told her, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Upon returning, Ruth began seeing how she could care for Naomi. And so she went to glean in the fields, and if you remember last week, she just so happened to glean in the field of a man named Boaz. Ruth has conducted herself with the utmost propriety this entire time. And Boaz shows her a great kindness by welcoming her, protecting her, and allowing her to gather way more barley than she would have been able in anyone else's field. And she does this, he does this from a hesed kindness, is the word in the Hebrew is hesed. And it's really much, much deeper than our word for kindness. It is the same word that's used for God's loving kindness toward us. Boaz has no ulterior motive in this, where the young widow is concerned. Ruth finally gets back to Naomi after a very long day gleaning the fields, and she shows Naomi her windfall, and it's equal to 4 weeks' wages for a typical servant girl. No, Naomi's just blown away. Where did this come from? Oh, there's this really nice guy. He was really nice. His name's Boaz. And Ruth says, or Naomi says, "Oh, may he be blessed in the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers." I mentioned last week that the word for redeemer is goel, and the Old Testament law gives us three functions of a goel. One function that we're not dealing with here today is to avenge the wrongful death of a family member. What we are looking at today is a method in which the family name would never die and the land would stay in the family perpetually. The land was never to be sold permanently out of the family. And if a man died without heirs, you found a nearest relative to inherit the land because it was to stay in the family, to stay in the clan. Now, sometimes because of bad circumstances, a family would find themselves so destitute that they would need to sell the property to survive. If it was sold to somebody outside the family, then a near relative who was a goel, a redeemer, had the right and the responsibility to buy it back so it would stay in the family. And that non-family member who had purchased it knew this and couldn't refuse to redeem the land back into the family. Another function was if the situation was even worse, a person might not only sell their land, they would sell themselves into slavery, into servanthood. Now, this isn't slavery like we had in the United States. It's not slavery like we see quite often in the world, other parts of the world today. You did this yourself to survive. You basically sold yourself as a bond servant. You were like hired help. But you couldn't leave like it was a job. You had to stay with them as long as your debt was outstanding. But the goel, the kinsman, the near kinsman, could redeem this person out of the slave situation. He would pay the owner the debt, pay the cost to buy your freedom. And closely related to this is the levirate marriage We find this in Genesis 38, Deuteronomy 25, and it is in the Jewish culture, not only the Jewish culture, but also many cultures in the Near East practice this. If a married man died without an heir, without a son, as Ruth's husband did, then his brother would marry the widow. And then the first child from that marriage would be considered the son of the dead brother for the purpose of carrying on his name and inheriting the property. So, I mean, you think about it. If your brother comes to you and says, hey, brother, I'm getting married, you would be like, I need to check out the bride just in case. In Ruth's case, it became a moot point because the brother died also. And so what happens then is the responsibility again falls to the nearest relative. In Genesis, in the account in Genesis, there were serious repercussions from God for one who neglected this duty. By the time of Ruth, it doesn't seem so serious. Now, before Ruth ever met Boaz, we were told at the beginning of chapter 2 that he was a relative from the clan of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. After Ruth spent her first day in the fields and reported to Naomi, she was overjoyed at her success, and she exclaimed, oh, Boaz, he's related to us. He is a redeemer. He's one of our redeemers. And so Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, is a type of Christ, or he prefigures Christ. Now, Boaz is Boaz. We're not saying that he's Christ when we say that. He is a biblical character that something in his life points us to Jesus, to Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. Moses said that God will raise up a prophet like me, and he was talking about Jesus and looking ahead to Christ. David is a type of Christ. Jesus sits on the throne of David, it says, and he's considered a son of David. Of course, Jesus is always greater than the type. Boaz is a type of Christ in that he is a redeemer. And so we look at the continuation of this account this morning. We're going to use this to point us to Christ as our redeemer. Now, what remains to be seen is, will he assume this role or will he pass on it? Now, Naomi decides it's better to not leave it up to Boaz. And so she tells her daughter-in-law, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with those young women you were with? See, he is winnowing barley tonight on the threshing floor. When Naomi encouraged Ruth and Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, to go back home to their own parents' home, it was for the purpose that they may find rest, each in the house of their future husband. Now, different versions of the Bible translate that as finding rest. Some say finding security. Others say finding a permanent home where she would be provided for. And so, as Naomi encourages Ruth to find rest in Boaz as her redeemer, we find rest in the protection of our kinsman redeemer. We find ourselves much like Ruth when it comes to our salvation. We are poor and needy spiritually. We are called slaves to sin. Our sin, or the payment that we deserve for sin, is a debt that we owe. And that debt is our life. No matter how hard we work on our own, we will never earn enough to pay back that debt. We can't redeem ourselves from this slavery. Oh, people will try. They try to earn their way to heaven. They do good deeds. They place those deeds in an imagined scale, hoping that their good deeds outweigh their evil deeds, outweigh their sin. And they believe if they can just get just enough good deeds, if the scale tips just enough toward their goodness, then they get into heaven. Except you can never know. And it becomes a to-do list of things you have to do to be saved. Other religions give those lists, the things that you have to do. And then maybe, just maybe, if you fill out the list, and maybe, just maybe, if your good deeds do outweigh your bad, you might get to heaven, according to their religion. You never know for sure. Islam does that. Mormonism does that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. What you find is that those religions, aside from being false religions, they're exhausting. They're exhausting. You can never rest. Never. There's no one who will save them simply by grace through faith. It is performance-based. And if your performance isn't good enough, you fall short. And there's only one religion that doesn't do that, and that's Christianity. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Naomi wants Ruth to find rest with Boaz. I want to point out quickly some other ways that Boaz is a foreshadowing of Christ. Boaz is from Bethlehem. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Boaz is kind and compassionate. He is filled with grace toward Ruth. He told Ruth, "Stay with me." Jesus is full of grace and love toward us, and he tells us to abide with him in John 15. When Ruth was thirsty, Boaz gave her water. When she was hungry, Boaz let her eat among everybody else. Jesus is the living water, and he's the bread of life. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000 or meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Boaz is wealthy, and we read in the Bible about the riches of Christ's glory and the riches of his grace and the riches of his kindness and the riches of his knowledge and wisdom. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now the most profound and obvious way that Boaz is a type of Christ is that Boaz is considered a redeemer. And there are dozens of passages in the Psalms within the Old Testament prophets that tell us that God is our redeemer. And that is specifically through Christ. When the ancient Hebrews read those passages about God being a redeemer, their thoughts would go to God acting like this kinsman redeemer, redeeming them from poverty or misfortune, ultimately redeeming them from their sin. Psalm 34:22 says, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." When John the Baptist was born, if you remember the story, Zechariah finally gets his voice back, and he prophesied. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He was talking about Jesus. Jesus would be born the Christ or the Messiah. And yet some 33 years later, when Jesus died on the cross, the people's hopes were dashed. Now they thought their Redeemer would be someone who would come and redeem them in a military way with force and take them back and establish them as a nation again. And so they were confused and they were despondent. The two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus said they were talking, they didn't know they were talking to Jesus, but they said, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all that, he goes, it's been 3 days. It's been 3 days now. People expected God to provide a redeemer. Jesus' followers saw in him, yes, he's the redeemer, but not in the way that Jesus would redeem. And so they were disheartened at the crucifixion, but Jesus proved that he was yet the redeemer, that he was worthy to be our redeemer through his resurrection from the dead. And our redeemer is closer to us than Boaz is to Ruth. You know, God says he is not a God that's far away. He is a God that is near. God is our Father. Jesus calls himself a friend and our brother. We are adopted into the family of God in the aspect that most resembles Ruth's story, is that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and when we find rest under his wings, we can know that we are secure in him. So here's Naomi's plan. It may not be like anybody else's plan. It's the end of the barley harvest. And at the end of the harvest, they will celebrate. And so Naomi tells Ruth, you clean yourself up. Make yourself presentable. And go to the threshing floor where they all are and just hang back. Don't make yourself known. Kind of stay in the shadows and wait till the celebration's over. Wait till they all go to sleep. But watch where Boaz lays down. Now, there's going to be nothing inappropriate or sexual about this. At the threshing floor, it was usually close to the town, and it was different farmers would take turns using it. It was usually on a hill, and they would thresh in the evening, so the wind, evening wind coming across that hill would blow the chaff away as they were winnowing the grain. And the farmer, after the day's work was done, or the evening's work was done, they would sleep right there with their grain to protect it from anyone who might want to steal it. And not only the farmer or the landowner, but his workers may be sleeping there as well. And so what's getting ready to happen is pretty much it's in a public place. So Naomi says, wait till he's finished eating and watch where he lies down. And so it's nighttime, and because other people are around, you know, you want to see where he goes. You don't want to pick the wrong person. And you find Boaz, and you uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth just says, okay, I'll do it. And so Boaz had eaten, and he had drank, and I didn't say he was drunk, okay? But they celebrated the end of the harvest, and it was a time of feasting after a long and hard week's work. And so she sees where he lies down, and he's lying down next to his pile of grain. And he fell asleep. And so, you know, I picture her kind of tiptoeing up there and probably walking around some other people that might be laying around. And she uncovers his feet and lays down there at the foot of Boaz. And I know you're thinking, this just seems like a really strange way to get a husband. And it would not have been seen as so weird in Ruth's day. The attire for men then, normally they would wear like a loincloth that would be an undergarment. And then a tunic that would look more like a nightshirt from 200 years ago. That it went all the way down to his ankles. And then a cloak over that. And that cloak would be used, it would double as a pillow if it's hot or a blanket at night. And so Boaz is laying on the floor. He's covered himself up with his cloak like a blanket. And Ruth sneaks in by his feet. And she uncovers his feet and lays down right there. Again, there's nothing sexual about this. This is a complete act of humility and submission. And one other thing we should point out about Boaz being a type of Christ is in this, we want to notice that Boaz has been a gentleman. He never forces himself on Ruth. Even as we get through this story, he never forces himself on Ruth. In fact, he finds it a great kindness that Ruth would even want him. And neither will Christ force himself upon you. Christ calls us to come to him. He beckons us. He tells us what we need to do, but he will never grab us and force us into heaven or force us into a relationship with him. He won't make us follow him against our will. And so here's something else that we learn is we must present ourselves to our kinsman redeemer. Ruth is presenting herself to Boaz. We have to present ourselves to our kinsman redeemer. Last week I referenced Paul's call to salvation, where it was, now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. I just want to emphasize the calling part here today. The Holy Spirit draws us. We still have to come to Jesus and call out to him. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ruth doesn't hesitate. She finds where Boaz lay down. She uncovers his feet. This is an act of requesting that he would fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. And so this is a humble act. By laying at his feet as a servant, she declares she doesn't deserve a higher position. Ruth is simply asking Boaz to marry her. Boaz is still sleeping, and it says around midnight, something startles him. We don't know what it is, but he wakes up. He's probably got to shake the cobwebs out of his head. He notices there's something, someone down there laying at his feet. It's a woman. And so he says, "Who are you?" He doesn't even know who it is yet. And she says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Remember chapter 1, we talked about being under God's wings. I guess I imagine they were whispering because there are other people could be in the area. Other people might be sleeping in that area. The ESV says, "Spread your wings over your servant." The NIV says, "Spread the corner of your garment over your servant." Ruth has uncovered Boaz's feet, and she is asking him to take that garment and then cover her with the garment. And if he would do that, he would be accepting her proposal. But the word for garment, there literally is wings. And so in this sense, Ruth is asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer for her in chapter 2. When Boaz said, you know, "May you find refuge under the wings of the Lord." Ruth is basically saying, "You gave me this blessing. I'm asking you to be the blessing." And he answers, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." And so he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And I love that part, "Do not fear." Be at ease, okay? Be at rest. I will do it. And we don't have to fear when we come to Christ. We don't have to fear once we are in Christ. The only true fear we should have is if we face eternity without Christ. So we faced or witnessed Boaz's goodness in this study. And it's a situation where Boaz could have easily taken advantage of Ruth. He's so kind, even humble in his response to her. And he compliments Ruth for not chasing after the young men and is more willing to take her as his wife. She's the epitome of a Proverbs 31 woman before Proverbs was ever written. She is so noble and chaste, and the whole town recognizes this. And so we have this love story going on here. Ruth looks like the perfect wife. Boaz is a husband that any good wife should want. But every love story's got to have a little bit of conflict, right? And so Boaz lets her in on a little secret. "It's true that I am a redeemer, but there is a redeemer nearer than I. There's another man." And it doesn't mean that Ruth has a secret boyfriend. No one else is pursuing her right now, but there is another man who is a closer relative than Boaz. And if Boaz is going to do this right, he has to give the other man the first shot at redeeming Ruth. He's going to follow the law on this. Now, if this nearer redeemer will do his duty, she will be covered. If he won't, Boaz says, "I will do it." Either way, Ruth will be redeemed, and she will no longer have to worry and strive. She will have rest. You know, again, when we look at the types of Christ that are in the Bible, none of them are Christ. And we talked about their aspects of their life or character that are Christ-like, enough so that they foreshadow. But it's never a perfect or never a mirror-like image of Jesus. And in this case, there is no other redeemer for us. There is no one closer to us that has a first right to redeem. There is no one else who is able to redeem us. For us, there is one redeemer. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." In Romans 3, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the only way. It is through being redeemed by Christ. Ruth understands her situation. She knows she's at the mercy of Boaz as a redeemer. She is trusting that he is good and righteous and he will love her well when she humbly comes to him asking him to be redeemed. And Boaz is just going to take it even further to say, I'm going to do this by the book. You know, many people today don't understand their own situation, their sin, their debt, their slavery situation. They don't realize they need to come to Christ, that we need to receive Christ. God doesn't just save people just because. Just as Ruth understood her situation, we need to realize that there is bad news without a Redeemer. We are sinners, and we are separated from God. We are cut off from His blessings. We are cut off from the blessings of heaven unless we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In essence, we ask Him to redeem us, to cover us with His wings. And because of His promises, and because He is our kinsman redeemer, when we ask, He will do it. So our last point this morning is our kinsman willingly redeems out of the storehouse of His overflowing love. Jesus describes Himself as a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go out to seek that one lost sheep. When He finds it, He puts it on His shoulders and He rejoices. He doesn't consider His sheep burdens. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, that describes Jesus' love and willingness to redeem you. He considers it a joy to be able to suffer to redeem you. We know that God's love is without measure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. And God's love is demonstrated to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus told us that He came that we might have life and have it to the full, to have it abundantly. And that is what we have when we belong to Jesus. It's an abundant, full life. You know, Boaz is more than willing to redeem Ruth, but there's that other guy. And so he's going to do what's right to settle the situation. He's going to do it in the morning. And he promises Ruth, he says, remain tonight. In the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. And she remained there under the corner of his garment, still at his feet. And then she rose before it was light, so no one would know she'd been there. She's going to keep her reputation intact. Nothing happened that was sinful or to be ashamed of, but they're just going to avoid talk or scandal. In the book of Hosea, it suggests that prostitutes would sometimes be at the threshing floor. And so author Mark Zeese phrased it like this: go secretly because good girls like you should not be seen in a place like this. Before she left, Boaz gives her 6 measures of barley to take home to Naomi. It's just another picture of Christ's abundance toward us. Ruth gave a full report to Naomi upon returning home, saying that Boaz didn't want her to come back empty-handed. And so Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you learn of the matter and how it turns out, for the man will not rest but he will settle the matter today. She's saying Boaz won't rest until you find rest. I want to mention one more thing about Boaz. Boaz is a good Jewish man from the tribe of Judah. He loves Ruth, and he longs to redeem her. She's not Jewish, and he doesn't care. In that way, he is like Christ. We read in Revelation 5 that they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you redeemed men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about your heritage or your race. He doesn't care about your age. He doesn't care about your bank account balance. He cares about you. He loves you. And He longs to put you in the shadow of His wings. Warren Rearsby wrote, "Ruth is a good example for us. When we have needs to be met, she listened to instructions. She obeyed. She believed what her Redeemer said. She received the gifts. And she waited in patience for Him to do the rest." He says, when you are at the feet of your Redeemer, you have nothing to fear. And so I just want to ask you this morning, are you in a place where you have nothing to fear? Are you at the feet of your Redeemer? Or are you maybe sitting on a fence, trying to make a decision? Should I? Shouldn't I? Or maybe you're trying to just, you're going to try to do it yourself a little bit longer. You're going to try to live your way just a little bit longer, see if you can make it work out on your own. Maybe you're just still not sure about all this Redeemer stuff. Maybe you're just embarrassed to admit it in front of others. I don't know where everybody stands here as far as their salvation. You know, I praise God for newer people. We haven't had that one-on-one conversation. But I think you know where you stand as far as your salvation goes. I think you know if you're on the fence or if you're still trying to figure it out or you haven't done it yet or you are at the feet of your Redeemer. I know Jesus knows where you are. And so if you have never made a decision for Christ, humbly come before Him. Ask Him to be your Redeemer, and He will do it. And if you're just not sure where you are, talk to me. Find me, call me, come and visit, we'll sit down. I don't love you as much as Jesus does, I know that. And I can't redeem you. I do not have that power. But I do love you, and I can point you to the One who will redeem you. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You. We're thankful for Your great love. Thankful that You love us more than we can imagine, more than we can ever understand. Lord, it's an unconditional love. Nothing we can do can make You stop loving us. But Lord, You still give us that freedom to choose You or to choose to not follow You. And so Lord, I just pray that You would put in our hearts the thoughts of the prayer of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, let us just come to You empty-handed and just give ourselves to You and receive the gift of life that You offer to us. Thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.